We're going to do part three of a series on the day of Pentecost has fully come. And I'm not spending quite a lot of time speaking about tongues and the gift of tongues because it's generally been pretty well covered in many regards, and I totally value the release of the heavenly language of tongues when I received the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe the whole dimension of tongues is very, very important. It's the language of the Holy Ghost in us that doesn't enlighten the mind, but when you know it's the Spirit praying, and it's often mysteries, in other words, things that are not revealed to the mind, but it can be the most accurate. It can be the most accurate dimension in prayer we'd ever know, and so. Praying in tongues and praying with the mind or the understanding is all incredibly important. So people who denigrate tongues, denigrate the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, really, they're actually just causing themselves to miss out on some of the powerful things that God has released by the Holy Ghost. So I'd like to speak into tongues in some regard, but I feel I just need to do some other things. Today I'm going to be looking into this whole issue of and your old men shall dream dreams. And in Joel chapter 2 verse 28, the great point of reference for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles understood on the day that the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost, this whole statement of "and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions" is one of the amazing things about the activity of the Holy Ghost in our lives is this whole dream vision dimension. Don't get caught up in the idea of whether it's old men or young men, whether you're qualified for dreams or you're still qualified for visions. Don't get caught up in that. This is a way of writing. It's a way of emphasis. There's plenty of young men who dream dreams and there's plenty of old men who see visions. And it's not just men. We know all that. So it's just a way of putting it. Then he says, even on your male and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. So, you know, don't get caught up in old men, young men, male, female. Don't bother. But before we get into that, let's pray together, and we'll also just have opportunity to give to the Lord, that'll be wonderful. Father, we just thank you today that as we continue in this time of just being open to you, worshiping you, being together, being encouraged and instructed together, we just ask, Holy Ghost, that your spirit of wisdom, that you'd sit upon us very powerfully in terms of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened and enlightened and informed and illuminated by revelation this morning. Lord, every word that would come from your heart, let it remain, let it sit, let it speak powerfully. Anything that's just come from my own thinking that is not necessarily fully aligned with you, let it wash away, but let your seed remain, because your seed is incorruptible and it's powerful, so powerful it's able to divide even down between the marrow and the bones. And so, Father, we just thank you for your spirit present today, the Holy Ghost, the teacher, in Jesus' name. And we just, as we give today, we give of our tithes or of our offerings. Father, we just thank you for your blessing and your grace on our lives. We just want to give in appreciation and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the day of Pentecost will fully come, part three. That's just for those who are doing the website stuff. So, Joel chapter 2, 28, verse 29, English Standard Version. The Lord will pour out His Spirit, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out of my Spirit. And so we see in there three of those things that are mentioned: prophecy, dreams and visions, are all to do with God communicating into our world. God communicating first to us individually, but then communicating through us into the world, into the realms that we live in. And so anybody who diminishes prophecy and just puts it out to the so-called the charismatic fringe or the or whatever and says, well, that's just, you know, that's just fraught with difficulty and we've seen what some people have done with it, you know, in the name of prophecy, and so we're a bit nervous about that, so we're just backing into sort of safety zone, which is good to preach inspiring messages, teach the word, and so on and so forth, and we'll just stay safe with that. We don't want any of that other stuff going on because it's too kind of wild. Well, if you take that attitude, which too many have, sometimes out of sheer misunderstanding, sometimes out of a bad experience, sometimes because they've been taught very faulty doctrine, they end up missing out on a huge dimension of what God has actually poured out a spirit for. So whenever we reject part of what God has poured out a spirit for, we end up being the losers, and the ones who would be benefited by what the Holy Ghost would do through us end up losing. Because the gifts of the Spirit are given for all, for the benefit of all. So those who press into the things of the Spirit, press into hungering and yearning after the gifts of the Spirit, which we're commanded to do by Paul, or urged to do by Paul in Corinthians, if we don't do that and we just said, oh, well, somebody else can do it, it's just, then basically we miss out on one of the beautiful dimensions that God poured out a Spirit for on our lives. Now, that may come to you as a bit of a challenge. It may come to you as a bit of a poke in the ribs. But if you need a poke in the ribs, be poked in the ribs. Okay? He's talking to you, you know? So in the biblical record, dreams played a pivotal role in God revealing His will and His direction. He did it to kings. He did it for prophets. He did it for individuals He was working with to further His will and to further His purposes. If anybody has honestly read the scriptures, you will come across time and time and time again how God came to people or spoke to people very powerfully in dreams. We have Pharaoh and the whole situation with the seven fat cattle. And then it changes to a terrible scene where there's seven skinny, mangy cattle, and they come and they eat the others. And he's perplexed by this. He's troubled by this. None of his magicians and all those people that he had in his court that were connected into demonic spirits or to idols or whatever to try and get the source of inspiration for the king. None of them could do anything. In fact, they were all in peril. But there was the man Daniel who was in prison, who was brought up out of prison because it was recognized that he had this ability to interpret dreams and come true. And so he was brought up out of prison, cleaned up, shaved, whatever they did with him, brought before Pharaoh. He was able to give him interpret the dream and then create. And then Pharaoh had such confidence in this, he was so impressed. He said, and this man is the spirit of the gods, or the spirit of God. And then he said, is anybody in all of Egypt more qualified to lead this whole plan than this man himself? So Joseph was elevated from a prisoner to a prime minister in a day. Incredible, incredible story. And so that was all in a powerful dream. Then we have, I'm skipped ahead in my notes, I'm coming back now to lay a bit of boring foundation for you. So the historical view of dreams, in most of human history, dreams have been held in a high place regarding communication from God, or in pagan societies, from gods. Most of human history. Ancient Egypt, ancient Greece, Mesopotamia, the Israelites, and a whole bunch of others, all had a high esteem of dreams, or at least certain dreams. Not just activity of the brain. In the current psychology, psychotherapy, psychiatric, neuroscience world, there is no single theory about the issue of dreams. There's no single theory, no single grand theory. I'm only saying this now to give you an indication of why society, generally speaking, has the skepticism toward dreams, which we don't want to have. But I want to just want to give you a little bit of a foundation. So the prevailing view in those fields of thinking is that dreams emerge from brain activity during sleep and are related to memory, emotion, learning, and cognition. So most researchers reject the idea that dreams are coded messages requiring universal symbolic interpretation. Now, I would agree with the idea that they require universal symbolic interpretation, because every human being that I know that has had significant dreams, every one of them has a different dream language. And the way God speaks to them in a dream will be different depending on their dream language, and I'll explain that very briefly later on. There's plenty of good books that deal with this, so I'm not going to pretend to be a great teacher in this field, but I do need to deal with some things, I believe, to unlock this realm better for us, so that God is more able to communicate through us through this whole realm. Researchers reject the idea that dreams are coded messages requiring universal symbolic interpretation, although dreams can still reflect a person's concerns, emotions, and experiences. And I agree that some dreams do that. And we can explain that a little bit more. Number one, many of you will know of Sigmund Freud, you know, a person who's considered the father of modern psychology. His emphasis was on the unconscious mental processes in dreams. That was his focus. Carl Jung, who was a disciple of this guy, or taught by this guy, but then basically became his opposition in some regard. Jung's focus was on symbolism and meaning of dreams. So he had a bit more of a sense that there was more to this than just mental processes. Number three, the experimental sleep researchers from around about the 1950s onwards have contributed into public idea of what dreams are about. Then number four, the contemporary neuroscience and cognitive psychology, they've contributed through their research into the public societal view of where dreams fit. Now, none of these things really come from a spiritual worldview. None of these things come from what we would call a supernatural worldview, which is the worldview of the biblical writers. Every one of them had a supernatural worldview, not a humanistic, materialistic worldview, which is a predominant worldview in our culture and our society. Some of it coming out of the Enlightenment and so on and so forth, where everything was about matter and the ideas of spiritual were shunned, and it was all down to what you could measure, what you could see, what you could test, what you could touch. Just a materialistic worldview. A materialistic worldview is not that you have a love for airplanes or gold watches. That's not the materialism we're talking about. We're talking about the idea that reality is only material. Okay? Now, anybody who has a materialistic worldview will have trouble with the idea of God speaking to us through dreams. So if we're doing research and we're studying patients and so on that have all sorts of dream things going on, and we only understand the material and we only understand brain activity from a materialistic perspective, we will come up with conclusions that completely deny any idea that God can speak through dreams. And yet, part of the key dimension of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is that men would dream dreams. We would have dreams. We would experience God dreams, among other types of dreams. We'd experience God dreams where God is speaking to us. Now we have, it's a real benefit to me that last week when Sally spoke about the whole children's outreach, children's ministry, she referred to two dreams. So I thought, oh, that's really good, Sally. You're helping set it up for me. And because you're such a person of such high regard in the church, and if Sally talks about dreams, then other people will say, well, there must be something in this. You know? So thank you. See, the strongest scientific influence currently is from the neuroscience area, not from classical psychoanalysis or that arena. All that was just to bore you, to bore some of you. Okay? So we need to acknowledge what is the prevailing idea in our Western culture. Now, it's interesting how people will still say, and people who sometimes talk about a dream they've had, even in a Christian setting, will still say things like this. It's not because I had too much pizza. It's not because I ate cheese the night before. Now, where on earth does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from folklore. Going back quite a way, there was this idea, even some of the older societies had the idea that if you had certain foods, strong spicy food or too much of this or too much of that, cheese features quite prominently, that would cause bizarre dreams. Now, in my experience, if I have had stuff that I've eaten the night before, it will cause me to have disturbed sleep, either because of reflux or stomach burn or just bad feelings in the stomach, you know, and it'll disturb the sleep. But in folklore, there's the idea that certain foods can cause dreams or bizarre dreams. So what happens in our society today? Quite often people will just make a wee joke of it, but it's actually coming out of a bit of a nervousness that I'm talking about a dream here, you know, and it's kind of like out there. This is in the mind of, it wasn't because I ate pizza. It wasn't because I ate this. What's that doing? It's actually betraying our societal suspicion of dreams. Just saying. Because believe it or not, people have done scientific research into the issue of the effect of certain foods on dreaming. And there's no conclusion. It's folklore. Let's not put folklore above what God does by His Spirit. Let's not degrade or degenerate or shroud what God can do by His Spirit through folklore and suspicion generated by folklore. Let's not do that. There's some really important dreams recorded, and I'm only going to touch on a couple of them. I'm only going to touch on a few of them. Really important dreams that changed history or shaped history. And one is it recorded in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 to 8. It says this, as where Abram and Abimelech. Abimelech was a king. Abram and Sarah were needing to move through the territory. Abram was so concerned, his wife was so beautiful, that the king would want her and take her into his harem and he would be killed. That was what he was frightened of. And so he said to Sarah, just say that you're my sister. Well, it was a half-truth. And she agreed. She would say that she was his sister. And that way, Abram was trying to protect himself in fear that he could be killed. And so let's pick the story up in Genesis 20, verse 1. And Abram journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Or Gerar, whatever. Verse 2, now Abram said to Sarah his wife, she is my sister. I said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. She was so gorgeous. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man, because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Be good to remember that. Tuck that away. But Abimelech had not come near her. In other words, he hadn't touched her, hadn't come near her sexually. And he said, Lord, Lord, will you slay a righteous man, a nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. He's pleading his case with the Lord. God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. My goodness. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Wow. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were all very much afraid. And then, of course, he did what he did, and he gave it back. And he said to Abram, why did you do this? But here's the kindness of God. Because the man was actually integrous of heart. He didn't think he was taking, that's what kings could do. Here's a beautiful woman. She's not attached. She's not married. I'll take her into my harem, or I'll make her one of my wives. This is what they did in that society. We don't do that now. Well, not New Zealand anyway. And so he was acting in the integrity of his heart. God prevents him from touching her and then speaks to him. Very clear warning, you're a dead man because you're taking another man. That woman is another man's wife. And then the whole thing goes on. But here's the deal, you see, this dream was not allegorical. This dream was not symbolic. This was a, and this is where this is where people who teach on dreams and teach about dream language and all this sort of, need to be a little bit careful that you don't reduce the idea of the way God speaks through dreams always down to things being symbolic. God has every right and has the ability and will do so whenever he chooses to speak directly to a person in a dream and give them direct warning and direct instructions. And it's not to be spiritualized, it's not to be allegorized, it's not to be treated as a symbolic thing. Now, can dreams be full of symbolism? Absolutely. Do dreams often need to be interpreting? Absolutely. But let's not limit the route that this dream dimension down to that only. Janet was in a meeting in the USA 3 years ago now, in what's called the, I better not disclose too much. Because in this particular meeting, there were about 150-odd people from around the world. Some people were brought in at great risk to their own lives. Nobody was allowed to record anything. Nobody was allowed to take names. Nobody was allowed to video. Nothing. You weren't allowed to tell people anything about any names that were mentioned outside that room. Now that person has disclosed the fact they're now a follower of Christ in an Arab nation, and they're a king, I think, a king or a prince. Him and his family now follow Christ, and he's come out now and publicly declared that. But back then, it had only not long happened. And this guy, this Islamic leader who leading the prayers, had this person speak to him, and a voice rather, speak to him and say, you're doing it wrong. Words to this effect. And this man called out to him, who are you? And something like this. And this guy became revealed. It was Jesus. Jesus. So gathered up his garments, rushed back to his house, and he had his whole encounter with the Lord. Jesus brought him to himself personally. Then he experienced what he came later to know, the person of the Holy Spirit, coached him in the baptism, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Then that night he had a very powerful dream, and God spoke to him in the dream that he was to go to the palace and speak to the king, or speak to the prince, either one. He said, I can't do that, I'll be killed, you can't just do that, you know. And that very morning when he woke up, he heard knock, knock, knock at his door. There were five or six of the royal family standing at his door, saying we've all had the same dream. And they were instructed to come to this man's house because they would teach them. Now, that wasn't symbolic. That wasn't to be decoded. That was to be obeyed. Abimelech's dream wasn't to be decoded, worked out the symbolism, it was simply to be obeyed, because in that dream God spoke to them directly. In that dream with these five or six of the royal family, God spoke to them directly. They obeyed, they went, they ended up getting converted. Incredible story. And now this man is on YouTube. I've seen a clip of him on YouTube talking about the fact that he's now a follower of Christ. And he doesn't know what that'll mean for his life in that environment. There are significant numbers of people around the world, especially in the Islamic regions, who are having Jesus come to them in their dreams and speak to them and tell them who he is and so on and so forth. Just absolutely phenomenal what's happening. Now, so there is not a lessening of this dimension, there's an increase of this dimension, because in the latter days, the angels will be harvesters. The angels are going to be harvesting in the latter days. There's going to be huge angelic activity, I believe, in the harvest. And so I believe we need to have an expectation that God will speak to us in whatever means is the best way for him to speak to us. And we need to be of the mind that he will speak to us in dreams. And it may not be prolific like some people are. They dream very regularly and God seems to speak to them very regularly in dreams. Others, it's for me, for instance, it's been more here and there, but I know they've been significant and I know there hasn't been a normal kind of dream that I would sometimes have or often enough have. This has been one you wake up with, you know this is a significant dream. This is so real to you. You know there's something in this. You don't know exactly what it is yet. This is what I do. I just say, Holy Spirit, what was that dream about? Show me what that dream was about. And usually, within a while, the unfolding of the meaning of that dream will start to make sense because I've asked him what the meaning of it is. What is it? What's the symbolism here? What does this mean? And so that's how I approach it. Janet always tries to write things down as soon as she wakes up. And she can remember, she'll write it down, she'll journal it. I've got some dreams written down and journaled. So some are prolific, some it's not so often. But I do find from time to time people to say, I don't dream. Now that may be the case, you don't dream. It may be just the case you don't remember them. That may be the case. But anyway, then of course we hear people who have very traumatic dreams, very tormenting dreams. There's a source for that as well. So Abimelech, he had this incredible experience with God, speaking to him in his dream, giving him a very kind, very gracious warning. Let's go to Genesis 28, verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. We've got Jacob's experience when he comes to a place and he's tired and he gets a rock, whether he covers it with something, who knows, but he gets his head supported. He goes to sleep and he goes into this whole dream. In verse 10 it says this of Genesis 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba toward Haran. Verse 11, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and he laid down the place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached into heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in all the seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is reiterating the promise he made to Abraham, to Abram. He's reiterating the promise, and he's doing it in a dream. Behold, I am the Lord, and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you to do. And Jacob Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and it is the gate of heaven. So this dream, God reiterates the covenant promise to Abraham, that he made to Abraham, to Jacob, because of the continuation, obviously, and reaffirms this issue of the land, reaffirms the issue of the expansion, reaffirms the issue of the number of descendants, and reaffirms the issue that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through them. Incredible. And he knows that this is a profound place, a profound moment, and he's actually in awe. And he's actually a bit afraid. And sometimes when God speaks to you so profoundly, you can have a mixture of awe and you can have a mixture of a bit of godly fear, because this feels so significant and he's spoken significantly. There's a sense of the fear of God and the sense of awe all mixed into one. Who's ever experienced that? Then we have Gideon. This is an interesting sort of a dream situation. Those of you who know the story of Gideon. Gideon is a guy. He's of the least one of the tribes. He's hiding in a wine press. He's thrashing out some wheat. He's in a desperate state. The Midianites have been coming in and just raiding the Israelites and taking their stuff, destroying their crops, doing just tormenting them and oppressing them. And they're fed up with it. He's just broken down. And it's no doubt a number of them are crying out to God, and God comes to him. The angel of the Lord comes to him and gives him instructions. And as these instructions unfold, the size of the army was reduced through a process. And he's now got 300 men. He's going to attack these innumerable number of Midianites. And it seems like ridiculous, but it's all about the power of God, right? And so God instructs him to go down to the Midianite camp at night, sneak down and just listen to what's being said in the tents. So Judges 7 verse 12 says this: now the Midianites and Amalekites, all of the people of east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Who's ever seen a locust swarm? I have. We drove through one when I was a kid in Australia. Totally innumerable number of locusts. Incredible. They were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. This was an incredible army. And Gideon's got 300 men with some pitchers and some torches and some swords. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. It was all very symbolic, obviously. Verse 14, then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Wow. I wonder how many others in that camp had had a dream. I wonder how many others in that camp had had a dream of impending destruction and doom. Wow. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. Because he knew where the dream had come from. It didn't come from his enemies. It came from the Lord. Because the Lord was striking fear into the hearts of Israel's enemies. And when fear is struck into the heart of the enemies, they go into disarray. They go into panic. And then any orders that are given just dissipate. They end up destroying themselves. So it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the truth that he worshipped, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into his hands, into our hands, or into your hands. Depends on who you're talking to. And so if they had had a modern neuroscience view of dreams, they would have thought they've had some bad rum. That goat leg they were chewing on was a bit off. Maybe their feta was foul. But he didn't. He understood that God speaks powerfully through dreams. And he understood that the reason he was told to go down there was to hear what they were dreaming and to hear what they were fearing, and because of the conclusion they'd come to in their dreams. The Midianites understood what dreams were about, or that they respected the whole dream dimension, and Gideon did. And as a result of that, Israel was able to strike incredible victory, if you know the story. Now we have another dimension of this whole dream realm, or dream dimension, and it's in Jeremiah 23, and it's quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. This is why we don't just take all dreams as being the Spirit of God speaking. Because God doesn't. The Holy Ghost doesn't. And nor should we take every dream as though it's God speaking. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 to 27, New King James Version. This is God speaking through the prophet. Verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Wow. Here's God having to rebuke the people through a prophet saying, look, you've got prophet, Chambers paraphrase, you've got prophets among you who are saying they've had a dream, they've had this dream, they've had that dream, they've had dreams that are born out of their own deceit of their own heart, they've got dreams and they're trying to convince you to leave my name and to commit to the name of Baal. My paraphrase. In other words, God is saying here, look, whatever you are attached to, whatever you worship, has the power to influence your dreams. These prophets, these false prophets, were worshippers of the Baals, the false gods. We know that the Baals were also potentially in the realm of principalities. We know that that there were very strong spirit powers involved in that idolatry and that idol worship. We also know that there was a spirit at some point, and I've forgotten the scriptural reference, who said, stepped forth and said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And he was sent. And so we have this dimension where just because somebody says they're a prophet of this or a prophet of that and they've had a dream doesn't mean it's actually sourced in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that of our prophets here. I don't mean that at all. I'm talking about people who are actually connected to false religions, false gospels, or in some sort of idolatry or witchcraft. They still have high esteem of the dream realm or that dream dimension. But just because they have esteem of dreams doesn't mean to say the source of the dream is the Spirit of God. That's what I'm trying to say. So false prophets and prophets of idols can have dreams, but they're not sourced in the Holy Ghost. So this is where in the body of Christ there's got to be discernment. This is where things need to be tested. These, I don't listen to every dream that ever gets told to me. I'll listen out of courtesy or out of interest, obviously genuine interest at times, but it doesn't mean to say I'll take it to heart, because I'm also thinking about the track record of this person and what else is going on in that person's life. Now, this is just where I come from. I just don't take every dream that's told to me as though that's exactly from the Holy Ghost. So that's just me. So here we have God warning the people that just because these false prophets say they've had a dream, doesn't mean saying that dream has come from me. And you need to deal with it. Then we come down to the importance of dreams. And I've only just touched on a few dreams. I haven't touched on Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, you know, the whole thing with the big image and the gold, the silver, the bronze, the clay and the bronze and this rock being cut out. And I haven't touched on that. That was an incredible dream and has incredible prophetic implications. I haven't touched on a whole lot of dreams. But now I want to look at the New Testament. And I want to look at just briefly how significant the whole dream dimension was for Joseph, Jesus, the husband of Jesus' mother, because he wasn't his biological father, obviously. In verse 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, in other words, before they'd slept together and had sex, she was found to be the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, remember that, being a just man, and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So in other words, a man could make a public show of his wife that he thought was cheating, or he could actually say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put her away privately. And his desire to put her away or separate from her or break the agreement privately was an indication of a just heart. Interesting. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, he's thinking about this, what he's going to do with Mary, who was betrothed to him. What's he going to do with this? What does this mean? How is he going to process this? What is he going to do with these? Thinking about these things, how am I going to do this? Putting away privately, moving on and so forth. What am I going to say to people? He's thinking about all this. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What would have happened if Joseph had just thought that was pizza? Or too much cheese? Or too much spice on his goat that he ate last night? What would happen if he had had a modern cultural folklore idea, or even an idea that he'd gleaned from neuroscience or Sigmund Freud or somebody about the reality of dreams, he quite possibly may have dismissed it. But he didn't. He understood that God can speak very powerfully through dreams. And he had an angel speak to him. Now, what was the outcome? He did exactly as he was told. He stayed betrothed to Mary, took her as wife. They eventually travelled to Jerusalem. It wasn't till after Mary had had Jesus and all those things that they eventually got together and had sex as husband and wife. Then we have Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Bearing in mind the Magi had also been warned in a dream not to go back the way that Pilate and all that sort of thing, and Herod. Verse 13 of chapter 2, he says this, "Now, when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take your young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word." Wow. "For Herod will seek the young child and destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son." How did they go into Egypt? He was told in a dream to go into Egypt, that Herod would kill him if he stayed there, kill the child if he stayed there. And so he took his wife and the little baby, and they departed and headed toward Egypt. Have you ever looked at the map to see what sort of country they had to cross when they left Israel and journeyed through into Egypt? It's intense country. It's incredibly dry, barren desert. It's you know, for a couple with a little baby to be crossing that stuff into Egypt, into a place where they could actually live and be taken in and kept. It was incredible. And so God warned them in a dream. So Sally last week spoke about two dreams. In her own heart, she was of the view that time to minister to children like this was over for you, that you were involved in other things. So that was her disposition. That was her state of mind. And that's not being critical. That's just the reality, you see. This is one of the powerful things about dreams, is they can get right in behind that. They got right in behind. The dream got right in behind Joseph's idea of what he should do with Mary. And I've had dreams where God has got right in behind my preconceived ideas or my predetermined ideas and got right in behind and spoken to me. Janet's had dreams where God has got right in behind how she thinks things should be or the way forward would be or whatever, gets right in behind and actually speaks to your emotions. And because dreams are visual, it implants things into your imagination. Now, I want to tell you this. Your imagination is an incredibly powerful faculty designed by God for your benefit. The enemy wants to pollute it, pervert it, and twist it so that there's vain imaginations. But when your imagination is cleansed and it's whole in the Lord, then your imagination is one of the most powerful faculties you can actually have, because God can implant images into your imagination which you can see, and then out of that you can even strategize. You can bring every invention known to us. Most of those were born in an imagination somewhere. Even Bezos' rocket that blew to bits, for those who know about that, just recently, competing with Elon Musk. Have you seen any video clips of it? Whole thing blew completely to smithereens. I reckon about $4 billion worth of damage. Jeff Bezos. Is he the owner of Amazon? Sure, I just watch these things, you know. It's interesting. No doubt that was born in a dream too, but it didn't unfold too well. See, your imagination. So dreams have this ability. The Holy Ghost has this ability to get behind your preconceived and the barriers and the thinking and the judgments and the ideas we have, get right in behind that while we're asleep, and implant something of His will in your mind and your imagination. And it's usually got emotion attached to it. It creates emotion in us. And when it creates emotion in us, that's when it's more likely to stick. This is the power of dreams. And so, trying to wind this up. Everyone will have their own dream language. If you have a dog appear in your dream and you're frightened of dogs, often the dog in that dream will be something to do with something negative, maybe a warning of something. If you love dogs and you have a dream with a dog in it, it's probably something quite positive. You hear what I'm saying? Everybody's got their own dream language. That's why I said earlier, it's not a matter of a universal code of understanding. It's actually individual. And so when Janet was in hospital with a heart thing going on, not long after we got back from our sabbatical in 2024, the surgeon, the people that were seeing her were very concerned, and they were medicating her in such a way, or treating her in such a way that she could have a heart attack any minute. They were very concerned. And various things happened, and they were going to, they were talking about maybe surgery, maybe this, maybe that. It wasn't an easy moment. And Jesus came into a room that night and touched her on the side of the head, and the pain went. We haven't probably said that much. I hope I haven't violated Janet's ability to tell her own story. But she had a remarkable change. And then the heart specialist's own words were, "We are perplexed." Because this is not playing out the way their initial tests were showing. And so they were trying to be cautious. So they kept her in more time. They put in various medications, very cautious, because they couldn't understand why there'd been this sudden change and these symptoms and these signs were no longer there, even in her blood. Unbeknown to me, Jacob Biswell, a friend of ours in Texas, communicated with me and said, "What's happening with Janet? I've had a dream about her." And this was the night, this was over that time. And I got in touch with him. I said, "Well, this is what's happened." He said, "I'm shocked." He said, "I'm shocked." He said, "In my dream, Janet was in hospital, slated for surgery, heart surgery." He said, "In the dream, it was serious." And I can't remember exactly what was said next. I could refer to it on my phone if I could find it. But he said, "Then Jesus," I think he said something like, "Jesus walked in, and it was all okay." But he said, "I woke up, and I still felt this weight and the seriousness that I've been interceding for the last couple of days." This is somebody in Texas who has a dream. God gives him a dream. We're not long, but we've just been there, you see. And God gives a man in Texas this dream about your wife in hospital with this heart situation going on that suddenly gets turned. And am I appreciative of the power of God to give somebody a dream? You betcha. Am I going to be one who degenerates dreams, all dreams just into processes of the brain, anxiety, whatever? Absolutely not. Are some? Yes. I've had my own dreams that have been an indication of anxiety. Early in our marriage, I was working on the Clyde Power Project, and I was young, just relatively new to the job, and some of the job things we were working with were big pieces of formwork, pre-made formwork with all these frames on them. Some of them weighed up to 10 ton, and they were being craned into position, and we were the ones having to position them and then bolt them in place with these huge bolts, and it was all pretty big stuff for a joiner coming out of a joinery factory, working now with 5 to 10 ton shutters coming in by crane, who they were communicating with by radio. It was all kind of like, anyway, in this dream, I was a big shutter was coming in on a crane, and Janet was standing in the way. And so I was trying to push her out of the way. "Janet, get out of the way, the shutter's coming in." She wakes up and said, "What are you doing?" "Because I'm pushing her out of the way in the bed." Now, I didn't take any specific indication from the Lord about that, that Janet was an immediate threat. All I took from that is, well, this is a big deal going on in my life, and now I was even dreaming it, you know. Janet would wake up, especially early in her marriage, she'd wake up, ah, there's a spider in the bed. And you'd wake up from deep sleep to, ah, there's a spider in the bed. Leap out of bed, and you'd be, ooh, like this, you know, looking for the big spider, and rip the bedding back, and it was pitch black, and then I realized, hang on, what color was the spider? Black spider. It's pitch black, we can't see anything. You can't see, there's no spider in here. Of course, it took a lot, you know, a bit of logic. Oh, okay, all right. And then got back into bed. That happened several times. What was that? That was the anxiety of spiders, because there were spiders in central Otago that would seem to be more common to her than they were up this way. And somehow the spider thing was, you know, it was an anxiety thing. So I know about dreams born out of anxiety or fear or whatever. But I tell you what, when God speaks to you through a dream, in a situation, it's incredible, it's powerful. And we don't want to limit God to it always being symbolic. But often it is. But it's not always. So let's take the limits off. Let's not be of the judgment that dreams are just cognitive processes or emotional processes or things going on or food related. Let's actually honor dreams, godly dreams, God dreams, Holy Ghost dreams, for how they're meant to be honored. Because part of the activity of the Holy Spirit is to give dreams and to cause powerful dreams to happen, where you get insight from the Lord concerning things of the future or things of the present. Some of you may have a dream that includes a clever invention that if you take that seriously, it could unfold into some significant wealth. Some of you may be given a dream about a deal, a property deal, a business deal, some indication like that, that if you take that seriously and work with the Holy Spirit with it, it could end up in a significant release of finance. I'm letting it sit. Some of you may be given a significant warning in a dream. We were looking at buying a property just south of Tai Tap a number of years ago, nine years ago, and it was a big house on it, you know, all sorts of stuff on it. We could have had the two families, Kim and Nathan family and us, with a bit of maneuvering, but it would have been a lot. It was a property, it would have been a lot of work. And Janet had five dreams in a row that this property could end up in just overwhelming me. The last dream she had, because I got really emotionally bonded to this property. I wanted this. I was researching tractor mowers. I was researching all sorts of stuff, thinking through how we could do the house, thinking through what we could do with some of the property. I'd gotten really quite emotionally bonded to it and enjoying it. And she has these dreams. The first few we just wrote off as being, oh, it's a bit of anxiety. By the time we got to the fifth one, I think I was on a tractor, I drove into a creek and was drowned. We were in Auckland at a conference with Graham Cook. Who knows who Graham Cook is? Janet, we get a couple of minutes with Graham Cook just as he's getting into a car. Janet says, look, we're looking at this property and I've had these dreams, blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And we're sitting there going, yeah, of course it is, Graham. He said, the idea of a property is not wrong. It's probably from the Lord, but this is not the one. I grieved for about 3 days. And I made up my mind from then on, I was not going to get emotionally bonded to a property ever in the process of trying to buy it, because the emotion was just too much. So anyway. So five dreams, for goodness sake. You know, so the more bonded you are to something, often the more God has to try and get through to you. You need to change direction on this. Let's wind this up. There's other dreams I was going to refer to. Mark's dream. Mark was having a major head surgery where they had to take a bit of bone out, put a titanium plate on. They did that the first time it didn't work. when he went up the hill, the altitude and all that would change it, and his skin would blow up. It was pretty, wasn't good. And then they were going to do another operation. This is all in a Christchurch brain plating clinic here, which one of the best in the world, apparently, at the time. So we were told. And this was all experimental. Great when they're experimenting on your son. And so he was. They had done this new operation, going to try and fix this problem. And there was no obvious solution. It hadn't been done before. And the night... The morning that the surgeon walked in to the surgery, he walked in and said, "I know what I need to do. I've had a dream." This guy's not a believer. He was a top surgeon, but arrogant. He said, "I know what to do. I've had a dream," and he did what he saw in the dream, and it worked. I'm glad he didn't write it off as pizza. Because Mark's been able to fly since, go up mountains, all sorts of things. Let's stand. Right, we're going to do a little bit of business quickly, and then we'll release you all. Right. Let's break this judgment concerning dreams only being a result of food or just something not worth taking any notice of, something that puts that realm down as being a bit fringy. Some of you have had judgments relating to dreams because when you told somebody about your dream when you were young, they just said, "Oh, that's just your imagination," or, "Oh, that's just nonsense." And it just shut you down. You just shut it down. Any dream you had since then, you just wrote it off as being nothing, of no consequence. And so that's actually been a stumbling block for you, even though God's wanted to speak to you through that realm, through that dimension. Am I saying that everybody has to have dreams all the time? I'm not saying that at all. It's entirely up to God. But we don't want that avenue cut off because of how powerful it can be. So, Father, we just thank you now for your kindness. I wonder if we could. This may not be relevant to you at all. It may be very relevant to you, but we're just going to do it anyway. Okay. Could you just pray with me, Father? Today, we acknowledge how important dreams were viewed in ancient cultures and in the biblical record. We acknowledge that not all dreams come from the Holy Spirit. But we do acknowledge that you can speak very powerfully to any one of us through a dream. So today, we break our agreement and any agreement that has diminished dreams to just a process of the brain, or a process of emotions, or anxiety or fear. We break our agreement that all dreams are of that source. In Jesus' name, we come into agreement that when you poured out your spirit, one of the things you've released is the power of the Holy Ghost to speak to me in dreams and in visions. So in Jesus' name, I repent of all judgments, of all agreements, and all agreements with judgments that have been made toward me, and my past dreams that have caused me to be shut down and closed off, or even fearful. I repent of those and break my agreements with them. In Jesus' name, I receive the Holy Ghost with all of his abilities to speak to me and to speak through me in whatever way he desires. Holy Ghost, fill me with your Spirit. Open up that dream dimension for me to be a benefit for the kingdom of God, a benefit to me, and a benefit to those I'm called to help. In Jesus' name, open it up. Put your hand on your head, your right hand, if you've got a right hand, put it on your head. Your right hand is the hand of power. It's the hand of authority. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of every binding spirit, of every dream-defiling spirit. I break it off my life, break it off my mind, off my brain, off my soul, in Jesus' name. Torment, you are not mine any longer. Comfort, edification, direction, healthy warning, encouragement are all mine by the Holy Ghost. Torment is not. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being patient. And we'll just pray for one another. You feel you need to get somebody to pray for you, get somebody that you know or have some esteem of, get them to pray for you. There's a morning tea out there. Have some fellowship. God bless you. Thank you so much.